in our church that we have so many great Bible teachers who can teach and share with us. Well, it's the time of New Year's resolutions. And according to Statistic Brain, the website Statistic Brain, these are the top five. They'll give you 10, but I'm just going to give you five. The top five New Year's resolutions for 2014, which I think they've carried over for the last 5 or 10 years. Number one, lose weight. Number two, getting organized. Number three, spend less, save more. Number four, enjoy life to the fullest. Number five, staying fit and healthy. And then it gave some interesting statistics. The percent of Americans who usually make New Year's resolutions, 45%. Percent of Americans who infrequently make New Year's resolutions, 17%. Percent of Americans who absolutely never make New Year's resolutions, 38%. Percent of people who are successful in achieving their resolutions, 8%. So what that basically tells us is that 45% desire to change, and only 8% of the people change every year. So, you know, more than likely the person you are with now is going to be the same as they were last time without miraculous intervention of Jesus Christ. The percentage of people who have infrequent success, 49%, which I find interesting. There's more people that have infrequent success than those who make New Year's resolutions. 45% make New Year's resolutions, and 49% are infrequently successful with that. That doesn't connect. Percent who never succeed and fail on their resolutions each year. So this is a percent of people who never succeed and fail in their resolutions each year, 24%. Okay. Let's see. The most likely resolution is going to be self-improvement or education-related. Weight is second. Money-related is third. And relationship-related resolutions are fourth. And if you're not bored of statistics yet, here we go. Resolutions maintained through the first week, 75% normally manage their first week of resolutions. After 2 weeks, 71%. So we are in the third week right now. Past 1 month, 64%. I was surprised this was this high. Resolutions maintained past 6 months, 46%. So that's higher than I anticipated. But that means of the 48%, only 24% are making a change, and only 8% of those are successful, even though they've maintained their resolution. Okay. This is the most interesting statistic, I thought. People who explicitly make resolutions are 10 times more likely to attain their goals than people who don't explicitly make resolutions. It's very simple. If you aim at nothing, you will probably hit it. Pick something. I mean, don't just let life determine who you are. Let you determine how your life should be. But keep in mind, that's only possible. The only true good resolution that's going to bring success is a resolution that is founded on the power and strength of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Why is there such a small success rate? Because of the 46% who make resolutions and the 8% who succeed, and the 34 who never make resolutions or whatever the difference is between, I can give you one 100% fact. 100% of the people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so they have within them an enemy within themselves that determines that they will not get better. That without work, they will only resolve to get worse. And you can't conquer that on your own. You can't arise one day and say, I shall overcome sin. Because there's only one thing that overcomes sin. The Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. Only death overcomes sin. And only the death of a perfect individual who willingly sacrifices can give you the power then to overcome it as well. And that's why we come here every Sunday, whether it's New Year's or not. So that we can not just make a new resolution, make a new plan, turn over a new leaf, but admit our individual weakness, our inability to be successful without the intervention of a holy, that's perfect, completely successful, never failing spirit. That's not us, that's him. So let's pray to him as we begin. Lord God, we come before you and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, your perfect Spirit, a Spirit never needing to make new resolutions, never needing to turn over a new leaf, never needing to retool or rethink or to apologize or restart. Your Spirit has always been holy. It'll always be holy. And is the only Spirit that can work within us to make us truly holy, even to give us the resolve to be holy. So this morning we come to you and we say, oh, Holy Spirit, forgive us for our sin. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. We ask in the name of our Savior. Amen. And so with all of this talk about New Year's resolutions and new goals and new plans and new opportunities and new resolutions, what message, after 2 weeks off, do I bring to you for the new year? I bring to you curses. Because that's just the kind of guy that I am. Curses for a happy new year. I struggled when I realized that the next part, as we get to the home stretch of Deuteronomy, would be curses. I said, well, then let's just make it the last message of the year. Oh, yeah, great, right before Christmas, let's throw out a message on curses. That didn't seem like that would be a good move. And so today, you're getting curses for a happy new year. As we've been looking through Deuteronomy, we've also been balancing the law with Psalm 119. And so listen to Psalm 119, 137 through 139. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. So let's just kind of change this a little bit. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your curses in righteousness and in all faithfulness. Finally, in that verse says 139, my zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. You'll notice in your sermon notes that I've given you a verse from Proverbs. It said, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So hopefully you'll see this open rebuke as love, and hopefully you'll see that these are wounds that come from the Word of God as well as a friend of yours, your pastor. As we talk about things in your life that could possibly bring about the cursing of God. Now let me put it to you this way. What if I just told you, hey, here are the top five resolutions to make. Lose weight, get organized, spend less, save more, enjoy life, stay fit and healthy. And what if you came to me and said, Pastor, I'm going to do one or all of those resolutions. Good job, way to go. But I'm still going to do a few other things, Pastor. Just want to kind of let you know because I'm going to try to lose weight, I'm going to get organized, I'm going to do these things. But I've also decided I'm going to take up smoking. And I'm only going to eat the fat off of meat from here on out, especially pork fat. I'm just going to eat it, consume it, cook it long and hard and crispy and just chow down on it. And I've also decided that I'm going to just eat all of the processed sugar that I can possibly get hold of. So I'm going to just get Stock and Hostess and have the truck come to my house. Just going to do that. And I've decided, Pastor, that if I am coming to a freeway and I'm on foot, I'm just going to walk across it no matter what time of day it is. Just going to go ahead. And I've decided to start jumping from high places without parachutes. What if I were to say, hey, that's wonderful. God bless you. Good job on that losing weight and getting organized. God bless you. Move along now. Now, hopefully I would say, cursed are you for jumping off a high place without a parachute. You know, what do you expect? What do you expect to come upon you if you're just going to sit down and consume, you know, the massive amount of cooked fat from meat? I mean, certainly I'm going to at least say, wait a minute, there are warnings. Hold on. Haven't you read what happens if you do those things? You're going to become injured. You're going to become sick. You're going to become wayward. You're going to bring literally physical, emotional cursing upon yourself because your body wasn't created for that. Your life wasn't created for that. So we have to take in the whole counsel of the Word of God. We've got to take a look at it. As God provides blessing, He provides cursing. And that's exactly where we're at in this spot in Deuteronomy. We have been going through what we've called the suzerain vassal treaty format. In Deuteronomy, it's the ancient treaty that was used back then in that form when two kings would come together and they would decide to divide land or divide property, or one king conquered another king and he was told the conquered king, here's how you'll respond to me. They use this treaty format that is laid out similar in Deuteronomy. Remember, it comes with first the introduction of the conquering king, then the history of the conquering king with the people he's conquered. Then it comes the general stipulations. Then comes the specific stipulations. We've gone through all those, the Ten Commandments, and all the commandments come with it. And now we're into the final two parts, the blessing and cursing, except for Deuteronomy does it in reverse. It starts with the cursing, then brings blessing. Then it comes back to cursing. And then finally, the witnesses that it calls out. And so we come now to the blessing and cursing portion. Chapter 26 of Deuteronomy brought us the end of the actual reading of the actual law. So 27 and 28 bring us to these cursing and blessings. They bring us to the responsibility of the people of God. So let's take a look at chapter 27. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And then we're actually going to begin in verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 9. It says, then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day, Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And all the Levites shall declare all the men of Israel in a loud voice. Now, let me just paint the picture for you here. I was actually this weekend in just anticipation of the message and getting ready to get back here to preach to you the Word of God. I did some research and came across a message by Elmer Towns when he shares much of this when he takes a look at this passage. But he basically says, take a look at this scene. Imagine you have come into your promised land. God walks you into a valley, okay? And the valley isn't as wide as we see the mountains on either side of us. So it's not like we have the mountains here and the mountains over in Tehachapi and we're the Antelope Valley. This is a much smaller valley. This is a valley small enough that literally you have the mountain on one side, you have maybe the expanse of a couple of football fields in the middle, and then you've got a mountain on the other side. So God's going to walk all the people, put the people in the middle, and then he's going to split the tribes in half, and half the tribes are going to go up on one mountain, and they're probably just going to be represented by the Levites who represent those tribes. So those Levites are actually going to go up onto the mountain. They're going to represent half the tribe of Israel. And so you can see that where he says, okay, you guys are going up to Mount Gerizim, and you're going to bless the people. So you're going to be represented by Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. These are half the tribes of Israel. And then he's going to send the other half of the Levites up onto Mount Ebal, and they're going to represent the cursing. So all the people are really probably going to be down in the valley in the middle, and to one side is going to be all those that represent the blessing, and the other side is going to be all those that represent the cursing. And then Moses is going to start. And apparently he's going to start with those of the cursing. So he's going to walk up on the mountain, and Moses is going to report what God told him. He's going to say that to the Levites, and the Levites, as a one large, massive amount of people, are going to echo this down the mountain to all the Israelites below. Because look, it says in verse 14, and the Levites shall declare, so they're going to do the work. Moses is going to go up and say, here's what God said, now you say this, and they're going to turn in with one unified voice. They're going to speak, it's going to echo over the whole valley. And all the people below are going to hear what happens if they walk away from the Lord or if they walk with the Lord, the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing. And the good news is on each one of those mountains is going to be set up a memorial, a stone with lime on it, with writing on it that's going to say blessings and curses. And it might even, we don't know if it has a whole detail of every one of the blessings, every one of the curses. That's a lot of writing. But it could be just a simple reminder of God's blessing and God's curses. And so as the people travel throughout the land and they come through, they can be reminded of this. Now, you know, eventually that line would have worn off, but the reminder of the stones would have been there. In fact, archaeologists several years ago, even decades ago, reported this of finding 12 stones up on the mountainside up in Mount Ebal, and thinking maybe this is the original 12 stones that were placed there by Joshua as God ordained it. So this is what would take place. And I say that Moses told the Levites, but Moses doesn't actually cross the promised land with him. Moses tells the Levites ahead of time, they get to the promised land, they get up there, and they declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. And they may have actually said that here in front of the people that day before they cross, but then they would repeat it again. And so now we get to this actual event. Now, there's a couple things I just want to point out to you quickly here. Is notice that these are not individual challenges to individual people. And notice that the tribes represent all the people. So it doesn't mean that, you know, well, the first half, you know, the first half of those that go up, so those in Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, you know, they're the blessed tribe, and the other six are the cursed tribe. It's a representation that these tribes represent all of Israel. You see, you must understand that the Bible deals more with a community of people than it does with individuals. It doesn't say, for God so loved you. We love to put that in there. We've kind of changed that, especially in the last 20, 30, 40 years as we've become more and more me-centered. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Most of the time, every you in the Bible is a collective group of yous. It's not just me as an individual. And we've really lost that perspective. The Bible, Christianity, worshiping God is a community effort. And so not only does the community receive blessing as the community as a whole obeys, but the community receives cursing as the community as a whole disobeys. So all of Israel is not going to be cast out if one guy becomes an idiot and curses God. But if more and more and more and more and more people begin to go against God's will, then yes, God will bless the community, even some of those who are walking with him and some of those who aren't. I think it's a reminder to us that we need to not live our Christian believing life as an individual. You are not saved for your own individual salvation. You have been saved to be part of a community. And that's why I want to emphasize, take part in our Winter Institute. Take part in the Sunday morning events and the Sunday night events and the Wednesday events. There's going to be a lot of special ones. Take part, you married couples, in the marriage conference. Be part of the community of believing and walking with Christ, because God works in your life individually most effectively when you get involved in community. So make one of your New Year's resolutions to be, I will be involved more actively in the community of God this year, and especially let the Winter Institute be an opportunity for that. And don't wait till then. Just get connected here in the next couple of weeks, and you'll just be ready to roll right on through it when we get started on February the 8th. The second thing I want you to note is that is what it says in verse 15. Verse 14, it says, "The Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice," all the men of Israel in a loud voice. And in verse 15, "Cursed be the man." So guys, you're on the spot. Ladies, you're not off the hook. It doesn't mean, oh, great. You know, the men got to be good, but we can be bad. But again, men, you are the ones, the men were the ones that were challenged. You must lead the way. You must be the example for your wives and your children, for women around you. You will be the ones that will be held accountable if you do not walk with me. And so it doesn't mean that the woman would not be cursed and the woman would not be would be separated from the community of Israel for her sin. But it's specific. It's very specific that the Levites are talking to the men of Israel. It appears that the women get to listen in on this one, but the men are the ones to be taking notes and saying, okay, I'm responsible that this gets passed down to me and to the next generation and the next generation. Otherwise, cursed will be the man. Okay, now let's take a look at the curses that are first listed in chapter 27 here, beginning in verse 15. And I just simply want you to know one thing, is that these are what we call secret sins. I mean, this list really is things that are done privately and in secret, for the most part, could go without being noticed by anybody else, but will be noticed by God. First, let's define that word cursed. 15 says, cursed be the man. Cursed means to feel or express great loathing for. To dislike and criticize someone or something very strongly. To declare to be evil or detestable. To denounce it. To detest utterly. So this means, keep in mind, when the Levites say, cursed be the man, they're saying, God will view you in this manner if you do the following. God will feel or express great loathing for you. God will dislike you. He will declare you to be evil or detestable. He will detest you utterly. I don't think anyone in kind of right mind would stand up and say, my goal this year is to be loathed by God, to be disliked by God, to be criticized or declared evil by God, to be detested utterly by God. We would rather just assume he doesn't exist or put him away as some you know, unattainable, uncaring, great deity in the sky who has nothing to do with us. But I don't think if we were given the choice, do you want to be loved by God or hated by God? Take your pick. Oh, I'd rather be hated by God. But many live their life as if they don't care. But they would never actually express that, because they realize immediately where that would put them in what situation. So this is what cursing means, is that God has given you a warning. Do you want to stay on my good side? Here's what you do. You want to get on my bad side? Here's a list. And this is not a very fun list at all. So let's work our way through these quickly. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Secret sin. So he's going to make his little idol, and he's going to hide it out in the back of his house, and he's not going to tell anybody what he's doing, but he's going to worship another god besides the holy God. He's going to kind of cover his bases. Well, in public, this is what I do, but in private, I kind of got this backup plan and how I'm going to be successful in life, and it's be something God does not agree with. There's one right there. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. So this could be a very quiet, private thing. It's not just talking to you kids. It's talking to you adults who are dishonorable. Does it mean, do I have to put up with a dishonorable parent? You have to figure out a way to honor even the dishonorable. You have to figure out a way how to love even the unlovable. And some of you have been horribly abused by your parents. And I'm sorry that would be the state of mankind. But that is, as sin takes its toll, then the child becomes less and less valuable. And as me becomes more and more self-centered, then the violence I choose against others becomes more and more acceptable to me and to others. So some of you have felt victim to that. So you say, well, what does that mean for me to honor? It means that to the best of your ability, don't return evil for the evil you received, and figure out ways to honor despite the fact. It doesn't mean you have to trust. It doesn't mean you have to allow yourself to continue to become under abuse. It doesn't mean you have to accept that. But it also means you don't seek revenge and evil. You've got to give it to the Lord. Now, if it's an actual crime that's been committed against you, then yes, we need to follow through with making sure they get caught for their criminal activity and pay the consequences. But in your heart, you allow God to be the one who seeks the vengeance. You need to seek forgiveness. Doesn't mean restoration, everything's wonderful, and you treat it like it's great. It just means you choose not to return evil for evil. And if you have been a victim of any type of domestic violence at all, and have not spoken with anybody about it, whether it was yesterday or 20 years ago, you need to come forward and talk to somebody. And come forward to me, and I will connect you with someone who can just begin to bring healing into your life and help you with that. Verse 17, cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. So today we have surveyors and all kinds of things that kind of make it more official, but back then you just put a couple rocks up, marked your land, and so, you know, nobody's around, you just move the rocks 6 feet over, just gave yourself more property. Oh, the guy still isn't seen, let me move it over another 6 feet, something done in secret. God says, I'll see that, and I will loathe you for that. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. That may almost seem humorous. It is so detestable to think that somebody would actually come along to a blind, needy person. This blind man isn't just a blind man. It's not only a blind man. It's an example of anybody in need that then we would deliberately mislead. Again, that's something you do in secret. You wouldn't call that to attention of everybody else. You'll be cursed. God will see that. He will loathe you for that. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner of the fatherless and the widow. This is racism. Cursed be racism. Because we tend to look at sojourners, those are foreigners, people who come into our land, we tend to look at them as different. And so if we treat them differently, if we treat them with a different, it doesn't matter. I mean, it isn't the idea that within you may struggle with that. That's okay. Welcome to your sin nature. It's not okay, but that happens. But it's when you allow your sin nature to determine how you actually act. And so God says, don't do that. Don't make things worse for them deliberately. Don't take advantage of the fatherless and the widow. You shall help those who are in need. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife. And there's several in here about straight out adultery and just ridiculous sexual activity. You look at verse 20, you look at verse 22, 23. They're all talking about just basically adultery or incest or just any type of sexual activity outside of the normal bounds of a man being married to a woman. God says, cursed be that. Even if you think you're doing it privately and nobody knows about it, even if it's your little secret, it's not a secret. I know about it, and I will loathe you, and I will detest you. Even if the world, even if the government gives license and says it's okay, doesn't mean that God okays that. So cursed be that person. They will be loathed by God, even if they are accepted by others. Verse 24. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. So obviously murder, violence that is done in secret. Verse 25, cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. Again, that's going to be something done in secret. And so I'm going to get paid to do this. All these are what we call secret sins that people think they might be able to get away with, and God says you won't. And that you will be cursed. You will be loathed. You will be hated by me. You'll be disregarded by me. And so you need to realize you're not getting away with those things. But look at number 26. I find verse 26 just amazingly interesting. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law. Stop. Because all the way through, if you've been seeing what they said the rest of the time, at the end of verses from verses 15 on, all the people shall say amen, all the people shall say amen, all the people shall say amen, on and on and on. So you get to verse 26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law. Woo, I'm safe. I said amen. You know, don't strike my neighbor in secret. Amen. Don't move the borders. Amen. You know, I've said it. But that's not confirming it. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. So maybe somehow in your life, you were able to get through this list and go, I haven't done any of these things. But of course, Jesus takes it a step farther and says, if you're thinking any of those things, then you're walking in sin as well. So then we're going to get in trouble with some of this list. But maybe, so we say, okay, I've avoided the don'ts. But then God says, wait a minute. I'm about to list to you the do's. I'm about to tell you how you're going to be blessed for obedience. I've already given you 26 chapters of the law. Even if you were to skate through on these 10 things or 11 things I just gave you, if you don't do the things in the law I've just told you, then you're going to be cursed just as bad as all this list tells you. So in other words, cursing from God, being loathed by God, being set apart by God, isn't by just doing things we shouldn't do. It's by not doing the things we should do. It's not just by avoiding the bad. It's by avoiding the good as well. So God says, watch out. There's an expectation that you will actually actively be involved in doing what is good. Now, we get to chapter 28 and it begins with blessings, but if we get to the middle of 28, verse 15, it actually gives us the actual curses. What we've got here is, we've got here what you're going to be cursed for. In 28:15, it tells us what it's going to look like. What is it going to look like if enough of you choose not to walk in obedience with me? So let me just kind of go through these, some of this quickly. 28:15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today. So there's that statement again. We've got to be careful to do. We tend to be careful to not do, but we're not very careful to do what's right, what God calls us to do. Then all these curses shall come upon you. Then he begins to lay out what this looks like. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city and cursed shall you be in the field. So in other words, you're not going to be successful in the city. You're not with your job and your work there. You're not going to be successful in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, meaning your basket's not going to be full of fruit. It's not going to be full of produce. Your kneading bowl, you're not going to have food to feed your family. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb. It means you're not going to be able to have children, or if you do, you're going to struggle with that. There might be more diseases or things related. And hang on, because I don't want you to. We're going to get to the point here. So if any of these come about and you say that's happened to me, boy, I must be cursed by God. Don't leave early. Okay, just hang around. Okay, because the way we look at the nation of Israel versus the way we look at ourselves today, there is a difference. But we have to begin here and say, okay. God says that if enough of you in the nation walk away from me, then I'm just going to quit having you reproduce people who are going to walk away from me. So I'm going to make you barren. I'm going to make it more difficult. So all of these curses he applies to them, he's applying to them as a nation, as a community, so they will, one, see the consequence of their sin, and two, he doesn't want to just continue to make it easy. He doesn't want to make their life easy while they choose to disobey him. So these curses are a reminder, but they're also consequences. But we've got to be careful in saying, oh, well, okay, the reason I can't have children is because I must have sinned and God cursed me. That's not the case. The New Testament tells us a different story. It doesn't disregard this. So just hold that thought and let's get to it in a minute. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, verse 19. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall be when you go out, meaning you're not going to find success anywhere. It's going to continually be a struggle, just like he told Adam. From now on, all your work's going to be hard work. You're going to toil and toil and you're going to have more thorns than you do good crop. The Lord will send on you curses, verse 20. So you'll have confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do. Like, oh, amen, got that. Okay, so we're going to continually struggle until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds. The Lord will make pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of. The Lord will strike you with wasting and disease, with fever, inflammation, fiery heat, with drought, with blight, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. The heavens over your head shall be bronze. Everything's going to be hot. The ground's going to be hard. The earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain on your land powder. From the heaven dust shall come down, and you until you are destroyed. It's going to get miserable. Why? So you will call out to God and say, oh, wait, I remember. I'm going to come walking along some hot, dry day and things are falling apart. You're going to walk through the valley and you're going to look up on the mountain. You're going to see the curse reminder and the blessing reminder. And you go, I know what's going on. We've walked away from God. And that's what's happening today is why the Word of God is still with us today. So it can remind you that there could be confusion in your life as a result of you not walking with God. The Lord will come to you to be... The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies, verse 25. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And it just goes on and on. It gets worse, worse, worse. It continues just to bring more and more destruction upon them. All the way to the point of it talks about their exile in verses 58 through 65, if you want to jump up to that. 28, verse 58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions severe and lasting, sickness, grievance and lasting, and he'll bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt. I mean, it's just going to continue to be destruction for them. Look at verse 66 through 68. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And in the evening you shall say, if only it were morning. because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again. There you shall offer yourself for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. It'll get so bad if you walk away from me that you will willingly try to just give yourself up for slavery, and people won't want you. Because though now you're a proud and protected nation by the Lord your God, because you walk away from me, you're going to be so destitute, so ugly to behold that nobody will want you. Aren't you glad we're not going to end it here? Be warm and well fed. Have a great new year. See you later. But it is the Word of God. And the Word of God is faithful from the time it's first written for all eternity. And so what do we pull out of this? What do we take out of it to say, how does this, all these curses possibly apply to me today? So let me just remind you again that when you're reading the Old Testament, the question you have to constantly ask is this specific to the nation of Israel, specific to this situation, or is this a general principle that all mankind can deal with? And the answer in many cases is, yeah, all three. But you got to be careful that you take some of those specific and move them to the general without understanding. So we definitely could say this is specific to the nation of Israel, that God has called Israel out to be the kind of nation that will reflect him and honor him and glorify him. And if they don't reflect him and honor him and glorify him, then he's not going to continue to bless them. In fact, not only is he not going to bless them, but he's going to begin to curse them in order to call them back to him. So they have a very specific challenge. If they walk this way, they'll be blessed by God. If they don't walk this way and walk this way, they'll be cursed. They'll be set apart. They'll be loathed by God. So that people all around will say, well, if you don't walk with God, this is what happens. But we do need to understand that these curses are a list of curses for the nation of Israel as the community of Israel. They are not a specific individual curse. Now, if somebody lies with their mother or their stepmother or their sister, or if somebody moves their neighbor's boundary, they're going to run into difficulty. Okay? But the statement is the more and the more of the individuals of the nation that walk more and more into sin, the more the nation as a whole is going to suffer. I mean, that individual will always suffer for his sin and have to deal with God before that. But the large-scale suffering that we see is a result of a large scale of people. Okay? Now, don't jump this now to the United States of America and say, oh, well, okay, so it's because of all the sin in the United States that we're no longer favored by God. We were never Israel. Okay, the United States of America was never the nation of Israel. Okay, and that's not a patriotic or unpatriotic statement. Okay, we had Christian forefathers, and they did a great thing, and they founded the nation under Christian principles, but we were not the nation of Israel. The United States was not called out like Abraham was called out to make Israel. Okay? We, like any nation, can see the consequences of sinful people struggling because of their sin. But even then, you can't take this to a national look. Because God's no longer dealing with us, with the world as a nation. He's no longer using a nation as his representation. The nation was only used as a view of the coming of the king, of the Messiah. The nation that he called out, Israel, was reflecting the hope in Jehovah, so that when the hope of Jehovah, known as the Messiah, arrived, they could say, here is our God, let us all follow him. And so upon the rejection of Jesus Christ, which was all part of God's plan anyways, Christ came and literally opened up everything so that everyone could come before God. And so then he didn't establish a nation. What did he establish? He established a church. He established a church. If a church claims to be holy and righteous and honorable before God and lives detestable, you can't expect that church will have any impact in the world around it. You can't. So if one or two people in the church are struggling, and we ignore that and say, well, let's hope that goes away. And that begins to infect and spread to all of the church. And we ignore it. And we can't wonder, why isn't God blessing us? Why are we not growing? Why are we not maintaining? Why are we not being effective? Why is the world not looking at us? Because we as a church have walked away from God. And so as individuals have individual struggles, and the church ignores that, and the people within the church become more and more disobedient, more and more sinful, more and more doing the things that God calls not to do, then the church becomes more and more ineffective. Or less and less effective. And so we have to look at the church today. But even before we do that, we've got to even take it to a different step. So turn to the book of Galatians. Let's take a look at how this applies. Let's take a look at what is cursed in the New Testament. Okay, what does the New Testament say about that? And the best way you find out how the Old Testament transfers to our time is you look in the New Testament. So if you look through Galatians, several times it talks about things being cursed. And I'm going to read through those for you. Let me just turn to Galatians here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's after the Corinthians. Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So I looked up in the New Testament. The only time cursing shows up is either one, when your words are cursing someone. So when you actually curse someone else or use curse words, foul language, okay? But the only things that are accursed in the New Testament are two things. One is here, is a false message. So even if an angel comes to you and gives you a false message, Galatians 1:9, as we have said before, now we say again, if anyone has preached to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So I came before you today and said, hey, live your sinful lives. God's going to love you and care for you no matter what, because he's a real forgiving God. Then I would be accursed. The word of God challenges me as your servant to give you the truth. So I don't just get to say, hey, I love your New Year's resolutions, and by the way, you keep living your sinful lifestyle and all will be fine, just as long as you lose weight. I mean, that, you know, I just assume you gain a massive amount of weight and walk closer to Jesus Christ, because that's what really matters. And so I'm called to do that. Galatians 3:10 then tells us it takes this entire Deuteronomy, the challenge of Deuteronomy, and the law of Deuteronomy, and it places us under one source. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Now, if Moses had said that to the people, they would have said amen, because they had to rely on the works of the law. Okay? They were like, yeah, we got to rely on the works of the law. So we do good, we're blessed. We do bad, we're cursed. But even they, and I don't want to give away my ending here, even they realized that the doing of the law or not doing of what was against the law, they knew that that didn't save them. We're going to find out why in a minute. But let's be sure we understand here. Galatians 3:10. All who rely on the works of the law under a curse. So if you're thinking, hey, all I got to do is just be better. You know, all I got to do is just be a little bit better than I was last year, and that makes me okay with God. No, you're relying on the works of the law. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Okay, so in other words, everyone is cursed. The law says that. Okay, now go down to verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Between Deuteronomy 27 and January 11th, 2015, comes Jesus Christ. And God's plan always was is that the people in Deuteronomy and the people in 2015 only know by the nature of their sin to live a cursed life. They would never rise to the occasion of living beyond a life that would still require me to curse them, because I am perfect and holy and righteous and just, and they are sinful beings because sin is passed down to them. It's that statement is not God's loathing of you and I. It's God's love for you and I. That's God saying, you are a sinful people. I am a holy God. I cannot reach down to you without intervention. But the only way we can solve that is if I fulfill the law, which you must be cursed. You must be cursed because of your sin, but somehow we must do this in such a way that I can still be close to you. And so he takes the perfect representation of himself and puts that perfect representation of himself on earth and allows him to be the perfect representation of man. Jesus lives the way a man should live without sin. He dies on the cross, not because he deserved it, but because someone had to die. That's the curse. Ultimately, there has to be complete separation, desolation, loneliness, and physical death from God. He does that. Why? Because at the point of his death, all the sin of the world, all the sin from the past, all the cursing that God rightfully gave to people in the past, and all the cursing that he rightfully gives to people in the future is all placed on Jesus Christ. And he dies on the cross, and he rises from the dead to show he's actually conquered death. That changes everything. Okay, from the moment of the death on the cross to all the future, it changes. That's why you have to get rid of a nation. That's why a nation with laws can no longer accept you, because all of the wrongdoing has been, the penalty's been paid for. So God's willful right to curse an individual for his sin and curse a nation for his sin, he places on Jesus Christ, who deserved none of that, didn't deserve any of the cursing. And so how does he operate from here on out? If he's already paid the penalty for all the cursing, how does he operate here, from here on out? Is he has to have those people who deserve to be cursed, but now have the opportunity to be forgiven, to look back on the one who was cursed, who did not deserve to be cursed, who rescued them. And so now he no longer operates under the idea of a nation has to look good. He says, now I'm going to operate under these people who have given themselves to the one who was cursed, who didn't deserve it, who are cursed, but now who now can live like they deserve it. That's what justified means, just as if I don't deserve it. I live justified before God. So now I'm going to represent God, not as a national individual, but as an individual who's part of the body of Christ, part of the nation of Christ. And that's where the church comes in. And so now God's plan is that these holy people, not because of the way they act, but because of the way they have given themselves to Jesus Christ, and then as a result of Jesus Christ living through them, live holier than they did before, these holy people now represent me. And so the idea here is that it's not us getting better and looking better. It's us acknowledging Jesus Christ. And now we represent God. So if we acknowledge Jesus Christ and claim that we represent God, but then live in a way that doesn't represent him, then it's not that God is now going to specifically curse us. It's that we're going to have the consequences of our sin. Okay, so now let me answer the question I posed earlier. Let's move all this aside. Okay, well, I've got disease. I've got affliction. I wasn't able to have children. I was in a car accident. I've been trying hard to run a business correctly, and I don't make any money off it. And I've got destruction all around me, and my life's hard. Is that because I have specific sin? No, it's because you live in a world that is tainted by sin from the Adam and Eve beginning there. And so sin has had its way, by God's design, to rule the world, to struggle the world, to create problems. Okay, so you're going to have a consequence of that. Now, some of it is specific consequences. Well, you know, I took drugs or I lived a sexually immoral lifestyle and now I've got these diseases. Okay, that is a specific, it's not a cursing, because God did all his cursing on the cross. Any curse that you deserve, Jesus Christ received on the cross. Okay, your situation is a consequence of either your personal sin or the collective sin of the world. You hopped in a car, you drove it 110 miles an hour through an intersection, you got in an accident, and you're upset because your car broke down and you're injured in the hospital. Okay? That's the specific consequence of your sin. What about the guy you hit? He's in the hospital in a trash car too, but it wasn't his sin, it was your sin. It was the collective sin of the world that caused his problem. So sin still has its impact, but it's not the cursing of God. So we don't get to say, oh, the East Coast is under frozen temperature right now because God's cursing the East Coast. Or hurricane such and such came through, God's cursing New Orleans. God, all the cursing that God wanted to do for the world, he put on Jesus Christ. So what happens since then? Why hurricanes? It's sin in the world. I don't think there's going to be hurricanes in heaven. Okay? So the consequence of a fallen world creates improper balance, and instead of having the whole thing implode and those that aren't saved going immediately to hell, God holds its structure in his hand so people will call out to him in times of destruction and fear. But this whole cursing of God has been solved by Jesus Christ on the cross. So no, God is not cursing your life if you're struggling. You are probably experiencing the result or consequence of sin, of not living a proper lifestyle before God. But God's not cursing you. Now, this doesn't mean that you're scot-free. Oh, good. I'm not being cursed by God, I'm fine. No. Your next statement is, if I'm not being cursed by God anymore because of Jesus Christ, who is died for me on the cross, how do I respond to this incredible gift? I can shake my fist at God and say, great, I don't care. And so then what you're saying is I'm going to go ahead and take the penalty for cursing that I've been freed from because I really don't want to be obedient to you. And so you willingly say, I'm going to go ahead and be separated from you, God, because I don't want to submit to you. And even though you freed me from your cursing, I'm going to go ahead and take on that penalty anyways. So I'm going to ignore what Jesus did for me. And off you get what you want. You can go to hell then. And you can receive the cursing of God through all eternity because he's paved this opportunity for you. Or you can say, I see, God, that I am a sinful individual. I am imperfect. I don't understand your perfect standard. It's way beyond me. I don't think I'm really rotten to the core, but your word says I'm rotten to the core, and you're certainly more holy than I am, so I've got to go to the higher authority here. And if the higher authority sent his perfect son to pay the penalty of my death, of my sin on his cross, and if all of my cursing that's due to me went to him, maybe I need to say thank you. And maybe I need to acknowledge my desperate need that my rightful, sinful life, which should be cursed by God, should be loathed by God, should be separated from God, instead was placed on Jesus Christ. And so I want to say thank you and come to him in submission. Now, this is not a brand new thought, and I'm going to wrap this up quickly, but now I want to take you all the way back to Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy 27. I deliberately left this out. just to show you that this is not a, because people say, well, that sounds like a whole new plan. It's not a whole new plan. It was never God's plan that the law would save you. It was always God's plan that a sacrifice would save you. Look at this. This is an amazing little secret thing that I deliberately left out till now. Verse 27, chapter 27, verse 4. When you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal. That's the mountain of cursing. And you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall have wield no iron tool in them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Guess what does not happen on the Mount of Blessing? No altar, no sacrifice, no peace offering. Only on the Mount of Cursing. Why in the world would you put an altar up on the Mount of Cursing? Because God was telling Moses to tell the people, you're going to be cursed, and you're going to need some type of sacrifice. You're just not going to live on the Mount of Blessing. I just know you too well. So because of that, I'm providing for you an opportunity in a way that you will still be able to receive my love despite the fact that you should be cursed. And so the altar is set up on the Mount of Cursing. With sacrifice, with burnt offerings, with peace offerings. When I should be cursed by God, he's provided a way for me to have peace with him. All the way through the Old Testament, the picture is, I'm going to take your life that should be accursed, and I'll provide you an opportunity where you can have peace with me. The cross is the cross of cursing, and Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. He is the ultimate peace offering between you and God. The ultimate. So as you begin this new year, you just get to begin it very simply with the acknowledgement, I need a peace offering. I am in desperate, desperate need of a peace offering. I live accursed by God, not because he doesn't love me, not because he doesn't care for me. It's because I'm just a self-centered individual who occasionally looks good in front of people. Oh, I need a peace offering. And instead of God saying, yeah, you're right, but it's too late, God says, there's the peace offering. It's the cross. In the midst of the ultimate cursing of God, there is a peace offering. And that sacrifice is the perfect lamb who brings unity between you and God. So let me just encourage you, if you have not acknowledged your need for a peace offering, for Jesus Christ to be your sacrifice, then you are rightfully choosing to live the penalty of being cursed when God has provided you an incredible opportunity. And so I want to invite the worship team to come back up here. We're going to close with this song, and you need to come down. You need to come down and just say, okay, God, this whole room thinks I've played a great game, and I've done that fairly well. But I've never truly come to you and said, okay, you're the peace offering, and I need it. Let me encourage you, don't let that lie separate. Don't let your new year start in such a way that you would once again try to look just a little bit better before God when he's already established you can't do that. Instead, you've got to come for the sacrifice. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the word of God that acknowledges our incredible need for a peace offering. It is hard. We are prideful human beings to admit we are accursed by you, not out of your will, but out of our will. We would sooner stay in the side of justifying being cursed by you than submitting ourselves to the incredible offering you've made. Lord, may your spirit make changes where it needs to make changes at this very moment. In our lives, in the lives of any individual in here who needs to truly receive the sacrifice of God instead of the cursing of God, may they just come humbly. We all need that. But some of us haven't even taken that step. So for those that have never truly taken that step and have been pretending or have just come to realization this morning about it, give them the ability just to call out to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whether that's here at these steps.